Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John 17, one of the most remarkable chapters in all the Bible. It just spans the whole gamut of the plan of God, human history, angelic, everything. It is an unbelievable chapter. So, now, in regard to announcements for prayer, I just talked with Thomas before church this evening. He said he's doing really good. Be in prayer that for his strength, his recovery. And so please be in prayer for Thomas, and God will just continue to strengthen his body each day, making him more and more healthy. So please be in prayer for young Thomas. Let's see, on the second area of prayer, as far as something that's come up, some of you know, remember Gary Horton. Well, Horton's grandson. And see, this I hesitate giving these kind of because I know very little information. But his grandson was in a major wreck Monday evening and died. So, and he's 8 years old. I do know that. So please, we'll be in prayer for the family and all, and I'll try to get more information on that. Let's see. Now that takes care of Thomas. Right, it covers Thomas and Horton's grandson. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Let's get into this study because this is unbelievable. I hope before each Wednesday night you will take whatever it takes, 3 minutes, and read John 17. This is one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. And so we have so many wonderful things to cover in this great chapter. And I've read it, of course, many times throughout my life. But well, until you get into it in a verse-by-verse looking at it and analyzing it, it's powerful. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, since the last time we assembled ourselves, the last time we had visitors, parents, friends, young people, and if we knew every name, just go down every name and put them before you. We pray for the young people. We know that 1 week doesn't carry very far, maybe a day or two. Christian life is lived every day. I pray for every young person that was at camp. I pray that your Spirit will convict those that are believers to want to stay in the Word, want to learn more about loving as Christ loved, witnessing for Christ. This will be a good year in their life. Pray for the parents and family that are here visiting, that your Spirit, if so be it, they will come and worship with us again. Pray for Ron and Karen Stark, the brother and sister-in-law of a good friend of mine from seminary days who's now home with you. Your Spirit will open his eyes to spirituality by faith. Father, we now pray for what is about to happen here in the opening of the text, looking at the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much here, and yet, Heavenly Father, we're only seeing the tip of the iceberg of all that is here that I'll never see until heaven. So pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have this assembly, those who listen, to see and understand and grasp in this prayer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, Jesus Christ taught by example. Love as I loved, and he laid down his life. That's how he loved. Jesus Christ taught by teaching, the farewell addresses from the Upper Room Discourse and following. Now Jesus Christ teaches by prayer. That's why we have this prayer audibly given, that we can learn. Now last, we missed last week. We had a wonderful Wednesday night at the camp, but 2 weeks ago, so just to kind of flow where we are, we looked at the two prayers of Jesus Christ, two of the prayers of Jesus Christ, and we noted some things in comparison to these two prayers of Christ. Then next we look at grasping the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to call this the Lord's Prayer. It is indeed the Lord's Prayer, and we'll see why. How verses 1 through 5 really concerned with himself, but it, as we saw, I had to show you while this is the outline for what people give concerning himself is about him and the Father and him, the people, believers, glory, so many things were involved in that. And then we studied, noted there are seven petitions in this prayer of Christ, and we went through the seven petitions, and we started in verse 1. Okay, as we read through just the first five verses of this prayer, we see how Jesus Christ is so occupied, people, with his relationship with God the Father. Now, let me just interject here. I'm making a list. I'm checking it twice. I'm making a list of principles that we can learn about prayer. And I don't know how many we're going to end up with. I've already got a long list just from where we are. Things that we want to learn about prayer in our own lives. One of the most remarkable things, just jumping to it because I'm excited about it. One of the most remarkable things, if you want a prayer to be answered, you pray for what's promised. And I'll show you that. That's a prayer you can count on being answered. So we'll be looking at these things. And but we're going to learn a lot about Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do when we learn, we'll learn about ourselves. And what is so important to Jesus Christ is his relationship with the Father's relationship with him, his relationship with people, people's relationship with the Father. It's this whole interrelationship issue going on. The whole of human history is about a relationship, people, if we think about it, with a personal God. Think about the history of man for a moment. I think every one of you had history in high school, some in college. Think about world history. And world history is compassed around religion, idolatry, mythology, ancient mythology, classical mythology, ancient mythology, Near Eastern ancient mythology, all around the Mediterranean, the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. Classical mythology is Greek mythology. But we have ancient and classical, local mythologies in various countries. And we think about religion today. Billions of people worshiping idols, false gods, Allah, Buddha. Man hungers for this relationship with a supreme being. It's in us by God's design. If we had time, I'd have Livia come up and talk about the religion going on in Thailand. We talked about it before. Things that they believe. It's just every little country, every area is engulfed. And you know that from world history. The history of man. When he rejects the true God, and then in his own wisdom, creates his own gods. Seeking to please that God. What you have to do for that God. People, our God is a God that does everything for us. It's a remarkable God that we have. And he seeks to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. Where we do nothing but respond by faith. And this prayer by Jesus Christ covers, as we're going to see, covers all history. It is about a personal God reaching down to his creation and every aspect, people. But this prayer zeroes in on our relationship with this God. And he starts off in chapter 17, verse 1. We've already covered these things Jesus spoke. Lifting up his eyes, we studied that. To heaven, we studied that. He said, Father. Not our Father, but simply Father. The disciples' prayer, our Father. But here we have an intimate relationship that he possesses with the Father. Even different from ours. See, his is a natural, he is a natural son of God. We're adopted sons of God. We're adopted sons of God. Remember that. We're sons by faith in Christ, but we're adopted. So, and that's why Christ said, I did not leave you as orphans. But we're adopted sons of God. Jesus Christ is here oriented in his humanity to his relationship with the Heavenly Father. This is a prayer of a son. It's a prayer of a son. Just look with me. I want you to feel this whole prayer as we go through it. So every now and then I'll do this kind of thing. Okay? Verse 1, Father. Look at verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire. Now, I'll show you something else that's beautiful. Three different designations of Father. Verse 1, Father. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. He addresses him as Father, Holy Father. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father. Holy Father, Father. Holy Father. Righteous Father. And there's other verses. Heavenly Father. We often say Heavenly Father. It's fine. It's biblical. So these are ways of addressing the sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe. And I want to say something about, we're going to look at different things about prayer. But people, this is the highest ground, I think as Stephen Carnock said this is the highest ground of confidence in prayer. Father. There is no higher ground. Not Jesus. Not Holy Spirit. Father. This is the highest grounds of confidence in prayer. And Jesus Christ gives us the privilege in instructing us to pray to the Father. People, here's our confidence in prayer. Not because of who and what we are, but because of who and what He is and our relationship with Him. I am so sorry that in multitude of people in America, multitude of people, it's shattering, it's just frightening how many people don't. Father's a bad image. It's not a good image. And I'm sorry for that. If you had a good relationship, then you just understand it. And go to your dad. I love people like just my three grandchildren, their dad Kelly, big, big brute. I mean, I'd hate to cross him. I really would. Just he knows how to handle himself and all this stuff. And he's a pussycat to them. They just wrap him around. It's a relationship we have with God the Father, people. So think about the things when you do pray. From Thanksgiving for a meal, maybe to more pertinent prayers in your life. You're praying to the Father relationship, the sovereign God of the universe. In Jesus' name, by that authority, you and I can come to Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there an order to prayer? That's going to be what we're going to cover in the next few minutes. Is there an order to prayer? Jesus Christ, head of the church, the one in authority over us, instructed us in John 13 through 16 to pray to the Father in His name. And Paul added, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, for some reason, this bothers a lot of people, Christians. They want to pray to Jesus Christ. They want to pray to the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about it. Point one. Nowhere is it even implied in the Word of God that we pray to Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit. That's point one. Nowhere is it even implied that we pray to God the Father, Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit. And added to that, the Bible is our authority on all relationships with deity, with the true God. This book is our authority. And nowhere in this New Testament especially does it even imply that we pray to Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit. Now, prayer, the whole package of prayer, is a divine effort. It involves all three members of the Godhead, the way Jesus Christ laid it out for us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to do some parentheses. Some like to pull out of context and use a verse to say that we can pray to Jesus Christ. Look back at John 14 a moment. Well, you've got to study the Bible in context. Understand what's going on. Otherwise, you make big mistakes. John 14, note verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, says here, pray to Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus Christ. Okay, first of all, in context, Jesus Christ is speaking about asking for the Holy Spirit. That's first of all. But most important in context, Jesus Christ is talking about right now while he's sitting there with them. He's right there. You ask me. I'm right here. Hey, over here. I'm here. You ask me. He's right there. But when he departs and goes to the Father, he instructs us to pray to the Father. See? So you have to be careful with the theology you make out of verses. It's like 1 John 1:9, John 14. So you take a verse out of context and you can get into trouble. So point one, the Bible does not in any way even imply, not only not says it, but it doesn't even imply that we are to pray to Jesus Christ and to the Father. Now, point two. The Bible is... who did I say?
The Father.
All right. Pray to Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. Okay, point two. The Bible is very clear on the procedure. The Bible is very clear on the procedure of prayer. Addressed to the first member of the Godhead, God the Father, by our position in Jesus Christ, and by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear on that. Doesn't imply that we pray to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, but it is very clear that we are to pray to the Father in the name and the authority and the position of Jesus Christ, the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Point three. There are people who in their emotions want to pray to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, regardless of what the Word says. But I would like you to think about all that is going on when you and I pray. Think about what's going on. First, why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Why did He even come? Who can tell me why Christ came to earth? Take us to the Father. He came to take us to the Father. He says, greater is the one who sent me than me. That's why He came, to take us to the Father. He did not come to advance Himself, but to take us to the Father. In the garden, we lost that fellowship with the Father, the first member of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ came to restore that relationship. Why would we not desire to address our prayer to the one Jesus Christ came to take us to? Prayer is a phenomenal privilege by Jesus Christ. We have a privilege to pray to the sovereign of the universe, personal relationship as Father. Point four. Thank. This comes from Galatians chapter 3, you non-thinking Galatians. So we need to think these things through. So point four, think. Why was the Holy Spirit given to us? Not to pray to, but to empower us to prayer, to lead us in prayer, to guide us in prayer. That's why He's given. He is not given for us to pray to. He's given to give us the power and the leading to the Father. Point five. Each member of the Godhead is part of every aspect of our being. Eternal life salvation. If we don't believe in God the Father for salvation, you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The plan of God. Justification by the Father is by faith in Jesus Christ. Convictions by the Holy Spirit. Regenerations by the Holy Spirit. We do not believe in God the Father. Spirituality, faith in the Holy Spirit, who was sent by God the Father. And so it is with prayer to the Father in relationship with the Heavenly Father. Going to learn about Jesus Christ all through the Head Father, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. Six. Please do not let anyone try with the wisdom of words, and that comes from my study in 1 Corinthians 1, Sunday morning, with the wisdom of words, take you away from the wonder of praying to God the Father. And I hope this may prick your ears. That is greater than praying to Jesus Christ. That is greater than praying to the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ came, to take us to the Father. It is greater. So don't let anyone in wisdom of words take you away from God's procedure, teaching, and prayer. It may sound like words of wisdom of man to pray to Jesus Christ, pray to the Holy Spirit. A lot of charismatic people like to pray to the Holy Spirit. But let's stay with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It is clear, not confusing. Now, someone may say, but it doesn't say not to pray to Jesus Christ. It doesn't say not to pray to the Holy Spirit. People, one of the most dangerous things you can do is to build doctrine from silence. Boy, that is dangerous. Well, since the Bible doesn't say this, then it's okay. That is very, very dangerous, to build a doctrine off of silence of Scripture. So, while it may sound nice to pray to Jesus, it may sound nice to pray to the Holy Spirit, it's really an insult to them. Hey, what did He say in chapter 16? I won't even intercede for you. Didn't He? I won't even intercede. You go straight to Him. He loves you. This is why He came. Don't belittle Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Stay with the Word of God. It's clear, not confusing. Your right to be heard is by the one you address, God the Father, in whose authority you address, God the Son, in the power, God the Holy Spirit. I come to you, Father, because you are my Father. I come to you because of my position in your Son. I come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear my prayer, Father. It's powerful. It's beautiful the way He's got it set up. And so Jesus Christ starts out with the same claim to be heard in the petition, the Father, for us. Next, Father reveals affectionate relationship. It's affectionate relationship term. It's a relationship we have with Him. Third, think about what prayer is. We're going to the one who is ultimately responsible for all things. Jesus Christ is not ultimately responsible for all things. Things have been given to Him in His hand. The Holy Spirit is not ultimately responsible for all things. Certain things have been given to Him in His hand. We have the privilege of going to the One who is ultimately responsible for all things, thanksgiving, petitions, whatever it may be. We can go God the Father. I don't know. Maybe you haven't. But every now and then I know in my life, can I speak to your boss? Can I speak to who's in authority here? I'm in authority. No, you can't be. You're a dunce. No. I want to speak to the head person here. See? People, we got the privilege of going to the head person. Head person. And fourth, and I hope this pricks your thought, pricks you to think this through. God the Father is the highest one we can go to in prayer. Higher than Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, He sent His Spirit. He is higher than both. They come by instruction of Him. In essence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are co-equal. But in the structure of the plan of God for the human race, for creation, they each differ in their structure of what they're said to do. That's why we have Father, Son, and Spirit. So we differ in our relationship with each one. They are co-equal. This is not belittling. And Jesus Christ didn't take it belittling that He couldn't speak on His own. The Holy Spirit didn't think it was belittling that He couldn't speak on His own. Jesus Christ said, I speak what the Father tells me to do. Holy Spirit doesn't speak on His own. And we study this all in John 16. Whatever He's told, that's what He gives. The Holy Spirit didn't say, well, wait a minute now, I'm God. I want to say some things. No, didn't happen that way. Didn't happen that way. So we need to understand this principle. In fact, if we see what is going on in the sending of Jesus Christ and glorifying of Jesus Christ has purchased for each one of us on the cross and the resurrection. He has purchased for each of us and then given to us the right privilege to come to the Father. Look at chapter 20, verse 17. John, chapter 20, verse 17. This is after the Passion. This is after the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Wait a minute, nine chapter. Yeah. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend, now watch, to my Father and your Father. This is powerful, people. This is powerful. I ascend to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Now we have to get into the humanity of Christ and all, but what I'm just showing you is this is the one Jesus Christ had this respect for. So here's Jesus Christ. God is His Father by nature. He is our Father by grace. He's our Father by grace, by adoption, by grace. Jesus Christ prays with the sense of His sonship. We ought to pray with a sense of our adoption. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus Christ prayed with a sense of His sonship. We ought to pray with a sense of our adoption by grace. We have the privilege of addressing Him. So Jesus Christ turns to the only one who can answer His petition. The same one He instructs us to turn to. Father, the hour has come. People, this is the greatest hour in all human history. It branches all history, past history, present history, and the future. It touches time and eternity. This is the hour fixed by God. Fixed by God in eternity past. Where God the Son agreed to come to earth and provide salvation for all mankind. And now He asks for this hour to be fulfilled. In this hour, the Son of God will glorify the Father And the Father, if the Father will glorify the Son, and the Son will glorify the Father in this hour. It's an unbelievable time period. In this hour, the sin problem is resolved. The 10 questions of Job are answered. How can a man be righteous before God? This is the greatest hour in human history. Obviously, we're not talking about 60 minutes. Just say that for the record. On earth, in this hour, the sun will not shine. The earth will quake. Graves will open. It's an unbelievable hour. So much happens in this hour. This hour involves the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare going on there. In this hour, Satan bruises the heel of the seed of the woman from Genesis. In this hour, Jesus Christ defeats the serpent of old, Satan himself. Now, it will be easy for you to remember this hour. Jesus Christ spoke of this hour, that old good number of Revelation, 7 times. 7 times he speaks of this hour. And what I'm going to do, we're going to go through, and I'm going to tell you where each one occurred and to whom he was speaking. And of course, the context and the verse. First of all, one, he is in Canaan. He is in Canaan. He is speaking to his mother. He is in Canaan, and he's speaking to his mother. It's the beginning of his public ministry. He's at the wedding feast of Canaan. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. We're just going to read the 7 times Christ refers to this hour in his ministry, and right from the very beginning of his public ministry. Chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3 sets up the circumstances. Verse 1 tells you it's in the Canaan of Galilee, and it's talking to his mother. Jesus also was invited his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, parentheses, that's when I'll leave. No, I'm just kidding. All right, when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Now, I'm not here to translate and work on all of these. Just deal with that. Okay, point two. The second occurrence. The second occurrence is in Samaria. In Samaria, and he's talking to the woman at the well. Interesting that both first 2 times are with ladies, but that's a whole another type of issue going on. So he's in Samaria, talking to the woman at the well. Look at chapter 4, John 4. Verse 21. Now this is gone through with the woman at the well and all. And Jesus said to her, well, verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. An hour is coming." Now, look at verse 23. "But an hour is coming, and now is, with his presence, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." So this is the second time that Jesus Christ refers, John 4:21 and 23. Now the third, he is in Jerusalem. He is in Jerusalem. And he is speaking to the religious crowd. Speaking to the religious crowd. In fact, he's at the temple in Jerusalem. Let's look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 25. Chapter 5, 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. See, it's on his mind. It's on his mind. An hour is coming. Hour is coming. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Okay? Also look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. This is going to be, this hour, people, is unbelievable on earth, in heaven, in the plan of God. There's so much going on. It is unbelievable. Now, this is such a powerful passage. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. So all of this is leading up to when they finally crucify him. But he answered, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I was asked by somebody at camp, I don't know who it was, but where did Jesus Christ say we're going to die and do this? People, it's all through here. It's all through here. Verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. I want to read this because it takes us to the hour of death, but also the relationship between him and his Father. Verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Yeah, people, it's so much fun. Remember in John 15 where he says, you're not friends, and why are you friends? I'm going to show you what I'm doing. You keep secrets from a slave, but I call you friends. I'm going to show you these things. This is what love does. Okay, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son, and as a result of that love, shows him all things that he himself, the Father, is doing. And greater works than these, he, the Father, will show him, the Son, that you may marvel. Okay? For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now, we're going to have to come back and study this, but just to let you know, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, what we're going to see is, when Jesus Christ prays, glorify thy Son, I'm just going to jump ahead. I'm going to talk to you. We'll cover it in points and stuff, but just talk your way through this. Glorify thy Son. Let me just simplify what he's saying. Execute your plan. It's your plan. You set it up. Let's get on with it. That's what he's really saying. And this is part of it. All right, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, in the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to see how this eternal life comes to them. Okay, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so, he gave the Son to have life in himself. And when he gives eternal life, we're going to have to see what this eternal life is. And he gave himself authority. He gave him, he, God the Father, gave him the Son authority to execute judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good. What is the good? Faith in Jesus Christ. All right? To a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil, what is that? Rejection. Refusal to believe. To a resurrection of judgment. See? Okay. Let's go on to the fourth one. The fourth one also is in Jerusalem. And it is to his disciples. It's to his disciples. So we've had Canaan, Samaria, Jerusalem, the mother, woman at the well, religious crowd, now the disciples. Namely, Philip and Andrew. All right, let's look at John 12. Let me give you the reference so you can write these things down. John 12, 23 and 27. All right, let's look at John chapter 12 for the fourth reference to this hour by Jesus Christ himself. 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come." Uh-oh. The hour has not come. The hour is coming. Da-da-da. Now he says, has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's his prayer to the Father in John 17:2? Said, warrior one, glorify thy Son. He's ready for this whole deal. To be glorified. Okay? Now look at verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. When God the Father answers his prayer, glorifying the Son, as we'll see, he'll be glorifying himself. This is what's beautiful. Okay, let's just read now. Verse 20. Now there were certain Jews among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip. Now, Jews have rejected him. They want to kill him. Here come some Gentiles. And they go to Philip. Philip was a Gentile disciple who was from Bethsaida of Galilee and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. Now what's going on? Remember, in assignment, in mission, who was Jesus Christ sent to? The Jews. He was sent to the Jews. Jews have rejected him. So he knows his hour for being the Savior of the whole world is coming. Gentiles are coming to seek him. But that's why Andrew or Philip went to Andrew, because he didn't know what to do about this. Boy, these are Gentiles who want to see this Jesus. These aren't Jews. What can we do about this? So they came and they told Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Our prayer. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth, the death of Jesus Christ, and dies, and remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life." I'm going to show you as we go through this study in John 17, stress, anxiety, and depression is directly correlated to whether or not we give ourselves completely over to the witness of Christ. When we're here to witness for Christ, we're not concerned about things. Just not concerned about them. We have one thing, the witness of Christ. Okay? Verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant shall also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's why I'm trying to say, boy, this prayer is going to put the whole plan of God into an unbelievable perspective. Okay, that's the fourth one. Let's take the fifth reference to Jesus Christ. The fifth one is in Jerusalem. And the fifth one involves, is said to the disciples, are in their presence, in their midst. This is in the upper room in Jerusalem. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Boy, as we go through the prayer, as he prays for the disciples and he prays for us, there's so many passages we're just going to have to keep going over just to show you the heart of the Savior of ours. How much he cares about us. Sometimes it may look like he doesn't care about you, but I just, when we get through here, there's just no way you can doubt the caring of Jesus Christ. The sixth one. The sixth one is in Jerusalem, and it also with the disciples. The sixth one is John 16, 25 and 32. John 16, 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. He cares about our relationship with the Father, people. I'm sorry. It's just always on his mind. Verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So he is conscious of the relationship and our relationship with the Father. It's always on his mind, his hour. And then the seventh one is, I'm going to say Jerusalem because we're in this area, Jerusalem, and it's with the Father. 17:1. Father, the hour has come. Now, just for the reference, if you're taking notes on this hour and you want to think about this hour sometime, look at chapter 7, verse 8. Now, those are seven references by Jesus Christ to the hour. But let me just fill you in as a footnote here. Look at chapter 7, verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. I had to make up my mind. As a pastor, teacher, I can go through this, or we can have one wonderful time. And we're just going to have a wonderful time in this prayer. We're going to understand Jesus Christ's soul as much as we can. What was going on in his thinking, about prayer, about the Father, so many things. Okay, let's look at chapter 7, verse 8. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast, because my time has not yet fully come. I dealt with the seven references to hour. This is time. It doesn't say hour. So I'm just putting this in for your note. And now look at verse chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Now, this isn't by Jesus Christ. The seven references we went to, Jesus Christ refers to it. This one, John, talks about it. the whole advent of Jesus Christ, from the Christmas story, has been progressing to this hour. It's been progressing to this hour. I don't think we want to say that about us. We're born to die, that type of thing. We're headed downhill. We may grow up, but we're headed downhill to death. But for Jesus Christ, from the Christmas story, the virgin pregnancy and birth of Jesus Christ has been to get to this hour. And this is especially true of his beginning of his public ministry. Has been moving to this hour. I've already shared with you his first public event, the wedding feast, where he turned water into wine. This was exalting his glory. This was a glorification, but it wasn't the hour. This hour that we're talking about here is the hour of glorification. It's God's hour, people. He says, my hour, it's God's hour who laid it out. God is the plan. This is God's hour. Involves Jesus Christ as it's mine. This is God's hour. It's all, and that's why his prayer, let's get on with your hour. Let's get on with your plan. Well, we're going to have a lot of fun with praying for what you know is already going to happen. Why would I want to do that? Well, we're going to see why. So this hour is that phrase, thy will be done. That's really what he's saying. When he says, glorify me, your will be done. People, whenever you say those words, mean them, but be careful. Jesus Christ uttered those words, and they crucified him. Don't utter those words in just passing. Think about it. Do you really mean, thy will be done? Because no telling what's going to happen. It may be unbelievable havoc. It may be something wonderful. But if you ever say those words, your prayer, your will be done, be sure you mean it. God, I got somebody that I love that's a non-believer, their family or friend or whatever, and they just won't come face to face with the gospel. And Father, I just pray that you'll do whatever it takes to bring them to the consciousness of the gospel, that your will be done here, Father. And the next day, that person you prayed for, their little child dies. Consider that's what you prayed for. That's the only thing that would wake them up to listen to the presentation of the gospel. It's just an example. But so when you pray, thy will be done, and something tragic happens, don't go, oh, God, why'd you do that? You prayed it. I got news for you. You prayed it. So when you pray that, be careful. But that's what he's praying here. From the first day of his public ministry, he has experienced rejection and hostility leading up to this hour. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Just get a panorama. Things about Jesus Christ as we go through this prayer. Chapter 2. Beginning of his ministry. Chapter 2, verse 1. Canaan of Galilee. The wedding. Now look at verse 18 of chapter 2. 18. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which was spoken, which Jesus had spoken. He's hated. Antagonized right from the very beginning. This hostility grew into hatred and a desire to kill him. Let's flow through some verses. I'll give you the reference and then we'll look at it. Chapter 5, 18. We're just following Jesus Christ to this hour. Chapter 5, verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Chapter 7, verse 19. chapter 7, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Chapter 7, verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Are you angry with me? Verse 25, same chapter. Therefore some of the people of Jerusalem are saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? People already knew that they wanted to kill him. Look at verse 30, same chapter. Verse 30, they were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him, take him, arrest him. Look at verse 44. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Why? His hour had not come. Look at chapter 8, verse 59. Chapter 8, verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I had a lot of fun, if you recall, with that. Oh, if you're really a Christian, you don't need to put a lock on your door. If you're really a Christian, you don't need to carry a sidearm. Hey, Jesus Christ snuck out. They snuck out of there. Got to use your head. It's not my time to go. Now, we don't know that, but I hope this isn't my time to go. And if I go, I'm taking him with me. But this is things that I just want you to be aware of in regard to the life of Christ. Look at chapter 10, verse 39. 10:39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He side-danced them. Snuck out of there. Which climaxed in Satan entering Judas in the upper room. Betrayal. Arrest. Trials. And crucifixion. So his hour is finally going to come. Now give me just a few minutes to finish this section. The desire to kill him. Point one, he was the light that revealed their darkness. He was the light that revealed their darkness. Chapter 3, 19 through 21. 3, 19 through 21. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. People, they got to shut up and get rid of truth. Even Christians, you teach truth, that has to be silenced. Because anytime you teach faith, anytime you speak faith alone, in Christ alone, faith in the Holy Spirit, you are revealing they have another gospel. You are revealing, no, you're saved by inviting Jesus into your heart, you're saved by this, you're filled by confession, you're filled by this. You are sure, when you say it is by grace through faith alone, salvation one or two, you are revealing that's not what they're saying. And they cannot have that. They cannot have that. That's why, if you remember back, in 1990 to 92, I was called a heretic. Done everything to keep people away from the teaching, away from this, and that's okay. I knew what was going on. But anytime you teach grace, faith, and someone is not teaching that, they got to shut that up. They got to tell people not to listen, get away from you. They don't want to hear that, because you are saying what they're not saying, and you are revealing that they're not saying faith. They're saying something else. And they don't like that. So it's very important. Point two. So point one, he was the light that revealed darkness. Two, blasphemy. He made himself equal with God. We read chapter 5, verse 18. Three, he broke the Sabbath, chapter 5, 18 and 7:23. So you can see the movement throughout his life moving toward this hour. Artificial things, unimportant things, real things, but the hatred was growing that was going to lead to this hour of the suffering of Jesus Christ. The hour of God's propitiation. The hour of God's satisfaction. Now this hour, in closing, the hour has come, involves the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Debrass. I've been writing that for 40, 50 years. Okay. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session are all involved in this hour. That's the extent of this hour. So this is the extension. So he says, glorify thy Son. Relationship. And next time we'll read it, that the Son, in order that the Son may glorify you. Okay, any questions or comments about what we've done? I think this is just an unbelievable chapter. I'm having an unbelievable time going through this. So any comments or questions or anything? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we feel a little uncomfortable listening to someone else's conversation and prayer. But your Son has audibly given this prayer for us to listen. And we can learn. And we can come to see and grasp so much about Him, about ourselves. About you. Father, I pray you just give us the time to finish this great chapter, to work through and to learn so much about Jesus Christ, so much about you, so much about prayer that affects us every day. We all pray every day. It's part of our life. And Father, we can learn not only to love as Christ loved, but to pray as Christ prayed. That's powerful, Father. Oh, Father, we want to love as He loved. But we want to pray as He prayed. We want our prayers to know that they'll be answered. He's our example. How we ought to pray. Our prayers are silent often. They're not verbal. They're not audible. But we wanted to pray like He prayed. When I have the thinking that He has, Father, be guided by His prayer in our own lives. Not only learn about His prayer and Him, but how we ought to pray. Father, I pray you take these things that we've seen tonight, very few things here. Get into our soul, we'll go over our notes, go over these passages, over these things, and just let it just sink into us more and more that we're learning about Jesus Christ. Prayer, the hour, all these things, Father. Father, we pray these things now in the name and authority of your Son and for His glory. Amen.